Well, good morning. It's good to be back. Well, that didn't take long, did it? It's good to be back in this area. I have never been to the church at Nashua before, but I have come to know you mostly through your young people who come to the Blue Springs congregation these past two summers, and in particular, Ethan and Tyler and Jamie. And I know you're proud of them. In fact, one of my first impressions of them was at the Young People's Weekend, and we had finished on Saturday evening and then had services planned the next Sunday morning, of course, and all the young people were trying to get your three to spend the night and finish off the weekend that morning in Blue Springs. And what they said was, no, we have responsibilities back home. We need to tend to those where we attend in Nashua. And so I'm excited to get to meet those who've influenced young people like that and to be with Mark. I've known Mark only through his good name and reputation that he has among our brethren. And so I highly look forward to getting to be acquainted with him this week. Thank you for the invitation to come. I want to assure you that Bubba is not my real name. I don't have a cowboy hat. I don't even drive a pickup truck. In fact, what makes it even more humiliating is that I really drive a minivan. And I wish so badly this morning that my wife Melissa and our daughter Morgan and our son David could have just all piled in the minivan and driven to Nashua. I would be excited for you to meet them as I would for them to meet you. And so I solicit your prayers on behalf of my family in my absence as we go about doing the work we're called to do in the kingdom. Thank you, though, for allowing me to come. I want us to begin our time this morning and to set the foundation for our studies this week in the book of Acts chapter 8. And I invite your attention to that opening as we read from a familiar conversion account that is given to us in Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many of the villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. I guess, well, it's been several months now when the new Batman movie first came out. And a group of our young people at Southside decided that they wanted to go to the very first screening of this new Batman movie, which would have been at 12:01 midnight on a late Thursday night. And they needed the token old guy to go with them, so they asked me. And I said, well, that's fine. What time do we need to go? And they said, well, we need to be there at 9:30. And so we got there 2.5 hours early to see this new Batman movie. And of course, we're already at the end of the line. And I was looking around, and here you saw people that were adorned, looking like their favorite characters, makeup and costumes, and people who, as I had looked and watched and when it opened in New York and Los Angeles and other places, people who would camp out for days just so they would have tickets to the first screening when it played there. And all of this running through my mind made me wonder, can you imagine if we could get people as excited about the gospel as they are with this new Batman movie? Wouldn't it be wonderful if folks had a genuine interest and excitement about eternal things as they are in something that's going to last about 2.5 hours and then it's over? But perhaps people in the world are not enthusiastic about spiritual things because God's own people don't display a genuine interest. In other words, maybe the world's indifference to the Lord is attributed at least in part to God's own children who are not enthusiastic about what they believe and telling someone else the good news of Jesus Christ. I want us to begin our time together this week by looking at a familiar conversion account that will hopefully recharge our enthusiasm for evangelism. This is a chapter that is devoted to telling the story of a man by the name of Philip. It was Philip who was one of the chosen seven who assisted the apostles in the city of Jerusalem. He is later described in Acts chapter 21 at verse 25 as Philip the evangelist. He went and preached to the villages of the Samaritans. He went and preached to all the villages till he came to the city of Caesarea, we just read. But I want to notice what he did in between. When he met a man on the road going from Jerusalem back home to Ethiopia, the eunuch. And see how Philip the evangelist had an enthusiasm for evangelism. What are four things that we can do quickly? And I just want to say four words about what will help us as God's children to renew our enthusiasm for evangelism. Number one, listen. If we're going to accomplish this great work of taking the gospel into all the world, we must first listen. That's what Philip the evangelist did. Did you notice that twice in our text this morning, Philip was told to go? Verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Well, guess what? Philip listened. And he went. And because Philip listened to the voice that told him to go, and because Philip went, he did find the Ethiopian eunuch. And he did teach him the gospel. And history tells us that the eunuch then went home to his queen Candace and taught her the gospel. And who knows how far the chain went from there. But it all started because one man was told to go and he listened. He went. If we want to renew our zeal and enthusiasm for evangelism, we must first listen. Because I wanted to tell you this morning, we've all been told to go. One of the last things Jesus told the apostles before He went back to His Father in heaven, as He gathered there on the mountain in Bethany with the 11, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth," He said. "Go and make disciples of all the nations." Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. In Mark chapter 16, He said it this way, verses 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ." And they went. I'm afraid sometimes we think our Bible puts a little parenthesis in there that somehow disqualifies us from the obligation to go. In other words, this doesn't apply to me. My friend David Banning was preaching one night on people in the congregation showing some attention to the visitors. That instead of just speaking to one another after services or all going out to eat together, to look around and see who's new here and maybe try to find an opportunity there with somebody who's come to visit. And so he preached his heart out, stood in the back after services, and watched all the young people afterwards just head straight to the cars as if they were going to go to Casa Ole. And he caught them in the parking lot and said, "Didn't y'all hear when I was just preaching in there?" And they said, "Well, we didn't know you were talking to us." And that's the way we are sometimes with evangelism. Going to all the... "Well, we didn't know you were talking to me." And so we think the Bible reads this way: "Go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ," unless your job is just very demanding. Because the Lord knows this is your busy time of year. He knows you got the big project at the office, that this is what the whole year's been banking on, and so He's going to cut you some slack because He knows that you're very responsible, you're important at the office, and somehow you don't have to worry about evangelizing and listening and going because of whatever occupation you have. But that's not in there. In fact, do you think the Lord is going to give you some opportunity, some job, that will allow you not to serve Him the way you ought to? Instead of using our occupation as an excuse, how about using it as an opportunity to go and to listen, to renew our enthusiasm for evangelism? Go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ, unless your hobbies interfere. We've got some good golfers in the kingdom of God. And we've got some good deer hunters, and we've got some good scrapbookers. And what we need are some good teachers. What we need are some good listeners who will listen and go. I was going to be out of town a while back and asked one of the men to teach my class for me on the Sunday I was going to be gone. Little did I know that I had just asked the world's most avid deer hunter to teach class on opening weekend of deer season. And he has two twin boys, and every year he takes one of them to the deer lease on opening weekend. They hunt all weekend and worship with a little country church there and then come back home Sunday afternoon. Well, I had asked him to teach that weekend. Would you like to know what our brother did? He canceled the hunting trip. He said, "You know, that's something I need to be doing more. I'll stay home and teach for you." Now, his boys still aren't talking to me to this day. But here's somebody who saw the priority of what was most important and was willing to make the sacrifice to do it. And that's what it's going to take for us to renew our enthusiasm for evangelism, to listen to the voice of the Lord. How about going to all the world and preach the gospel of Christ, unless you have young children at home? Boy, I don't know how many times I wore out the passage, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." But the same verse says, "He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I understand that I am a husband and a father. And Melissa and I have decided, what good is it going to do for me to go into all the world and preach the gospel while my wife and children go to hell at home? And so I have responsibilities in my own household to bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to love my wife as Christ loved this church. But I also have the responsibility to not use a young family as an excuse for why I can't do what I can while I can with what God has given me. To see my role in listening and going and being evangelistic. Again, God's not going to give me something that's going to interfere and conflict with my duty to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Unless you're retired and like to travel a lot. Because you see, you've worked your whole life and this is your reward. And sadly, so many of our brethren, when they retire from work, retire from work. We've all been told to go. If we do not, it's because we're just not listening. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on His throne? He heard the booming voice that said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And the prophet said, "Here am I. Send me." Do you remember the next word from the Lord's mouth? Go. Here am I. Send me. Let's all make certain we're listening so we can respond in kind. Well, number two, how are we going to renew our enthusiasm for evangelism? First, we must listen. We must see our responsibility. We've all been told to go. Number two, we need to look. Listen and then look. Philip, as it turned out, didn't have to go very far. When he was told to go, he saw this eunuch from Ethiopia sitting in his chariot, verse 28, reading the prophet Isaiah. And verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Because Philip went, he was on the lookout. And what an opportunity he found. No wonder the Lord wanted him to go and find this man. Here was somebody who was already interested in finding out what God wanted from him. He was reading from what we know to be Isaiah 53. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. And he's trying to put all of the puzzle pieces together in his mind. Who's the prophet talking about here? Who is the sheep led to slaughter, the lamb that is silent before his shears? Is he talking about himself or of someone else? And because Philip listened to the Lord and went, he was there to intercept him and answer his question. When we listen and go, we must secondly look for those who are searching. Dee Bowman and I preached together at the Southside Church in Pasadena. And every day between 10 or 10:30 at the office, we take a break and go down to the Shipley's Donuts for coffee. And we walked in one morning and there was a guy sitting at the table there reading his Bible. And I just walked straight up to the counter. You know, I'm ready to get a kolache. And I looked over and Brother Bowman had stopped at the table there and asked the young man who was reading the Bible, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" See, he uses the King James. But he just took it right out of the passage. That's what Philip asked. Do you understand what you were reading? And I thought, well, what better approach than that? Sometimes we are so consumed with our own lives, so concerned with our own interests, that we can't look around and see what everyone else is doing. Because I want to tell you, if people are reading their Bibles, just look around. You see them when you're waiting to get on the airplane. You see it in the doctor's office. Sometimes in Houston, you see them driving down I-45 and they're reading their Bibles. What an opportunity we have. And I'm afraid what sometimes, if you're anything like me, you're sitting there in the doctor's office and you see him reading their Bible and you say, "Excuse me, sir, could you pass me that magazine there?" And we just let it go by. I used to think that if I found myself in an opportunity like that, and if I didn't preach them the whole counsel of God in that one 30-minute setting, then somehow I was a failure as a gospel preacher. But I have since learned that what all this is about, this work of evangelism, is sowing seeds. And it's scattering them and letting the gospel do its work. And if all you can do is plant in somebody's mind in that one conversation, some invitation, some interest in spiritual things, some recognition of God's Word in the Bible, then you trust that the Lord will cause someone else to come along and water it, and He will bring about the increase. But still, we must be on the lookout. We must dismiss this idea in our mind that nobody listens anymore. Nobody cares about the Bible. Nobody's wanting to find out what God wants them to know. They're just interested in the feel-good stuff, the mega churches. And so what we have here just doesn't appeal to anyone anymore. We let the devil steal away the seed before it's even left the bag. When we're on the lookout, when we're searching for those who are searching for Him, then the Lord will bring about the increase. It is but ours to recognize the opportunity. We had a stray cat that cozied up to our children a while back. And he would come around about the same time every day, and by the time Melissa and I decided, well, it'd be okay for them to adopt this cat, they had already made him a little bed and food dish in the garage. And so now we had a pet, and the kids named him Max. And after a little while, we all got attached to Max, and he became our cat. Well, one day we went outside, and Max was nowhere to be found. And so we did everything we could. We drove around the neighborhood with the windows down, calling out his name, and we went to the animal shelter to see if perhaps somebody had brought him in. We put up these signs in the neighborhood with his picture on it that said, "Lost Cat." We did that for Max. And yet we've got neighbors on either side of us across the street that are just as lost in sin. And we won't do a thing. Pulling out for services one Wednesday afternoon, some of the kids are down riding their bikes and others washing his car, and this guy's cutting his lawn, and my little 7-year-old girl says, "How come none of our neighbors go to worship?" And Melissa, who's a wonderful preacher's wife, said, "Well, that's probably our fault." Look. Just look around. And when the opportunity does come, when the person we've thought in the back of our minds with, we've worked with them all these years, we've lived across the street, maybe they're part of our extended family, and we say, "I ought to say something to them. I ought to do something about their condition before it's too late." And finally the opportunity comes. The conversation turns to spiritual things. some catastrophe or crisis has come in their life and you say, well, here's what I've been waiting for. And there's the pause and you've got your shot. You say, how about this weather we're having? And we just let it go. Let's not let another one slip by. But because we have listened and because we're looking, we will renew our enthusiasm for evangelism. With Philip, it was one simple question. Do you understand what you are reading? You don't know how one mention of the Lord's name, one meeting invitation, one phone call, one conversation could end in conversion. Let's be looking because we've listened and not losing one more opportunity. Number three, first we must listen, second we must look, number three we must prepare. We must prepare. What good does it do to make up our minds we're going to do this and to go out and then not have anything to say? Do you understand what you were reading? Well, how could I unless someone guides me? And so he quoted him the passage he was reading. And look at verse 34. Please tell me, the eunuch answered Philip and said, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Who's he talking about here? And verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he said, you got me, I've never read that before. Well, I don't know. I'll have to ask my preacher. He usually tells us what the Bible means. That way we don't have to do any study on our own. I certainly don't mean to imply this morning that there is some shame or embarrassment in saying, I don't know. I'm going to have to look at that and we'll study this later. Let me study that on my own so that I can have my own thought about that, and then we'll look at what the Scripture says. I'm not saying you shouldn't say that. But why is it so often the case that people excuse themselves from evangelism because they say, well, I don't know what to say, but then they don't do anything about that? Maybe I'm just too simple-minded. But if you don't know what to say, perhaps, perish the thought, you should turn off the television and open up the book and prepare. You have to start somewhere. Philip, it said, beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus to him. What if Philip had been having a bad day? What if he had said, oh, this guy's never going to believe this. There's no use getting started. He's from Ethiopia. What do they know? Or he's going to get home and somebody's going to unteach everything I've taught him, so there's no point in even getting started down that road. No, he wasn't going to let that go by. He preached Jesus to him. Wouldn't you love to know what 3 points he used? I can just hear him. You see this lamb that was before his shearers is silent. I want to tell you about the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God that is now standing at the right hand of God as if slain. He was prepared for the very opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The Apostle Peter also speaks of the need for preparation in this regard. Notice what he said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He said, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Did you see first that he said you have to sanctify Christ as Lord where? In your hearts. That's where it all starts. You have no right to try to put Him on somebody else's hearts. when Christ is not first enthroned in yours? I don't know anything about the situation here, but I imagine if it's anything like Southside where I preach, I know that our elders are not able to be as evangelistic as they would like to be. They can't be looking out into the fields that are white for harvest because they're having to make 10, 12, 15 phone calls every week trying to find out where their own sheep are. They can't put full concentration sanctifying Christ as Lord in the hearts of the world because sometimes their own people don't come. You have to sanctify Him here first, making Him Lord of your life, submitting to Him as your Master. And then notice what happens. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. Always being ready. Do you know why that's important? Because with some people, you're only going to get one shot. Can you imagine that? You only have one opportunity. And what if we miss that? What if we're not ready? What if we are ill-prepared? And notice how He says this will happen to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Who asks you. With apologies to the Gatorade commercial, may I ask a question this morning? Hope. Is it in you? He says they'll ask you about it. Sometimes we think, well, I just can't get anybody to agree to a Bible study. Well, they're going to ask you. When will they do that? When they see something different about you. When they see that you're living your life not in a way that's worried about, well, what if the stock market crashes? What if the home mortgage industry goes under? Or what if the hurricane comes and washes our whole city away? We'll still have a home in heaven, that's what. We'll still have a God and Father who loves us, is going to provide for us. They'll ask you about that. Is it in you? Maybe they're not asking because they don't see any difference. And then notice what He said finally, yet with gentleness and reverence, and that speaks to our attitude. You ever found a quote that you read and you thought, well, I wish I'd said that first. Found this one that goes like this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If people think the only reason you want to study the Bible with them is so somehow you can straighten them out on the issues, and you've got all the Greek words that pertain to instrumental music, and you've got every sign and symbol in the book of Revelation figured out, and you can explain in intricate detail all the workings of the Holy Spirit, and let me show you something about this. They need to first see that you are committed to a genuine concern for their soul, that you love them enough to run the risk because you want them to have what you've been privileged to find. You want them to have the same blessings of God that you have. You want them to have the hope that is in you. And so you go about doing this with gentleness and reverence. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have the faith to move mountains, but if I don't have love, I have nothing. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You have to be prepared to preach. But you have to be prepared to preach it right. Listen, look, prepare, and then number 4, repeat. Listen, look, prepare, repeat. Went along the road, came to some water. What prevents me from being baptized? Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now he knows who Isaiah is talking about. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and Philip, verse 40, found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. It wasn't like he said, well, I'm done, I got my one, I guess I'll go find some other hobby now. No, this is a work that never ends. He had been preaching in Samaria, and he taught and baptized all those people. And so the Lord said, well, I need you to go down here. He taught and baptized the eunuch, and he said, well, I need you to go down here. And he kept preaching the gospel. He wasn't about to quit. Now that's easy, isn't it, when we've encountered success? When we found someone who is so energetic about the new information they have that they can't wait to come to services. And they sit there like some big sponge and just soak everything in. And all they want to do is study the Bible. And they want to go tell their family. And they want to tell their friends. And they bring visitors with them. And it's like a contagious enthusiasm that sweeps over the whole church. But how easy is it to repeat when our efforts are met with failure after failure? Nobody returns the correspondence course. Nobody comes to the meeting. Nobody seems interested. We still need to keep preaching the gospel. We still need to listen. We still need to look. And we still need to prepare. Because souls are at stake. Heaven and hell hang in the balance of how we will treat this great responsibility. So let us use this old conversion account to give us a renewed enthusiasm for evangelism. Thank you for listening this morning.